bathroom trying to button the top button, and I was literally working for about 10 minutes trying to button this top button. But I'm a good Presbyterian because I believe in the fifth point of Calvinism, which says perseverance of the saints. Amen. So I persevered, and this button is buttoned by the grace of God. Well, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have said it and that you will do it, that your word does not return void. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak your word today. Father, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would fulfill your word. As it says in Proverbs 12, we just read, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a good word makes us glad. And so I pray that good word would come today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt hopeless? Like all your efforts to make things better for yourself, your family, or your friend were in vain? Have you ever felt cut off from God? Like God has forgotten you and left you to face your circumstances all by yourself? For many of us, 2020 has been a rough year. We are still in a pandemic. We can't worship like we used to. We can't live life like we used to. We have to maintain a 6 feet distance. We got to wear a mask. Many singles have been cut off from relationships because they live alone. Many marriages have suffered because of stress. Domestic violence and abuse has been on the rise, and we have seen many family members or friends die from the coronavirus. We have turned to numbing our pain through drugs or alcohol or pornography or Netflix binge watching or anything else that would provide an escape. We have turned away from prayer and being in God's word. Some of us have lost our jobs and we feel like exiles in our own community, wondering how are we going to pay the bills? How am I going to feed my family? The nation of Israel felt like this. In Ezekiel 37:11, they said, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." They were living in exile, and Babylon had destroyed their temple and had taken their land. And so what can God do in this situation? How in the world will God show up when Israel's hope is dead and gone and dry to the bone? What is God going to do for us in our hopeless circumstances? Can he do anything? My brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that your resurrection from the dead does not depend upon your circumstance, but on the power of God. If God can create something out of nothing, then God can take your death and create new life. He can revive and restore what no man or woman can fix. When things are impossible for man, the Bible says all things are possible with God. So this morning we're going to look at 2 points through Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. First, we will see the powerlessness of man. And secondly, we will see the powerfulness of God. So let's begin by looking at Israel's powerlessness in the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel has a vision and God takes him in the middle of a valley filled with skeletons. It was a horrific sight. The stench of death was in the air. He could see that these people had suffered a gruesome death, for they had no proper burial. Their bones were just scattered in the open. It was like it was shameful. Can you imagine your brother, your sister, your mother, your father just lied waste in the valley? No proper burial, just bones just there. These bones were someone's mother, someone's brother, someone's baby. And the Bible says that they were very dry, signaling that they had been dried and been dead for a long time. This is how powerless we are to save ourselves. God was showing Ezekiel that Israel was a spiritually dead nation. So what does spiritual death look like? Well, you can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Spiritual death is an act of rebellion against the law of God, the person of God, and the presence of God. To be spiritually dead is to be separated from God and alienated from the life of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that the spiritually dead follow the course of the world, following the devil, living out the passions of the flesh, and carrying out the desires of the body. The spiritually dead are incapable of obeying God. They are incapable of loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And yes, they are incapable of loving their neighbor as themselves. Now, many would say, Okay, Andrew, I understand not loving God, but non-Christians practice morality, right? And you don't need God to be a good person, right? Yes, non-Christians do practice morality because they are made in God's image, but it is a depraved morality because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Any morality outside of God is a shadow of the true righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. For you cannot have righteousness without godliness. Many Christians and non-Christians alike, we want a moral society, but folks don't want to submit to God. People don't want godliness. Ezekiel 8 gives us a picture of what it's like for God's people to be spiritually dead. Israel was dead, and their death was seen and their idolatry practiced inside the temple, inside the church. This is what they were doing. They had graven images of foreign gods at the inner court of the temple in Ezekiel 8. 70 of Israel's elders were offering incense to foreign gods. Women were weeping for Tammuz, who was a fertility god. And men were in the inner courts turning their backs to the temple and bowing down, prostrate toward the east, worshiping the sun. In Ezekiel 10, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord had left the temple because of their idolatry. In Ezekiel 13, God condemns the false prophets of Israel who have seen false visions, the Bible says, and lying divinations. They preach peace when there is no peace. They give you that good word, that type of word that make you feel good. In Ezekiel 13, 18, Israelite women, check this out, they were sewing magic bands to hunt for dead souls. When I read that, I was like, what? These are Israelites. These are God's people. They are practicing witchcraft and sorcery. In Ezekiel 14, 13, God says, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men," check this out, "even if these three men were in your midst, Noah, Daniel, and Job," the Bible said they would only deliver themselves because of their righteousness. You see, the nation of Israel, they saw more power in worshiping idols and practicing witchcraft than worshiping God and living by faith. Last year, and I think when I was here last year, I told you a story about how I met a Satanist, a self-proclaimed Satanist. This brother said that he worships the devil. All right, because I do this skeptics group and we talk about various spiritual things and it brings people from all over the DMV. So I met the Satanist and he was at the church office and we're sitting down talking about Tim Keller and in Tim Keller's book, Reasons for God, one of them, he talks about a hell. And so the Satanist shows up. And I'm telling you, this is real. I am not making this story up. I didn't go in a book of sermon illustrations to make this up. This is real. So I'm sitting down with a Satanist, and he said that that his fascination about Satan and witchcraft started in the church. He said he was a regular church attender. He sang the songs. He heard the sermons. But he didn't believe nor see the power of God. He said he went to this Baptist church. They were really strict. They were really legalistic. And he said, I didn't see the power of God. God to him was boring. God to him was a God full of rules and regulations. He said that Satan was all about action, about seeing physical manifestations of power and living free from the guilt of sin. He says the first law and the only law of Satan is to do whatever thou wilt. So Israel's spiritual death was seductive because it showed them things that God would not reveal to them. It showed them that they could control their circumstances. They could use demonic powers to manipulate their environment. And how can God compete with that? The Satanist told me, "Andrew, I can summon up demons, but Christians can't summon up one angel." And I can hear the psalmist say in Psalm 42 and verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" I could hear the Babylonians say to the Israelites, "Where is your God when you find yourself cut off in the valley of dry bones? Where is your God when circumstances seem hopeless and the coronavirus has killed hundreds of thousands of people?" I could hear America saying, "Where is your God?" God, my brothers and sisters, is in the valley of the shadow of death, and he fears no evil. He prepares a table before his people in the presence of their enemies. And he gives prophetic visions of resurrection in the valley of dry bones. If we cannot see the gap of our spiritual depravity in relation to God, then we will never be able to see the magnificence of God's glory. The valley for many people is a valley of death. It's a valley of worry. It's a valley of depression, of hopelessness. But from the divine perspective, the valley of death is a valley of vision. Have you ever heard the Puritan prayer entitled Valley of Vision? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It goes something like this. This is the prayer, and I'll just quote some of it. Listen to these words. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to have nothing is to possess all, that the valley is a place of vision. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy grace in my sin, thy glory in my valley. And this brings me to the second point, the powerfulness of God. We see God's power right there in the first words of verse 1. It says that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. The hand of the Lord. This is a term that is used throughout Ezekiel. Before he would prophesy, before he would hear from God, before he would experience a vision from the Lord, the hand of the Lord would bring him. It is a sign of God's presence and God's leading. The hand of the Lord is a mighty hand. And throughout scripture, God's right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand of authority, and it's the hand of strength. The Bible says in Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 6, that your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Numbers 11 says, may the hand of the Lord God come upon his people so that we all may prophesy and speak God's word. Did you hear that? Numbers 11, this is Moses saying, I wish that we all would prophesy so that we all may be like Ezekiel and speak God's word. The powerful hand of God that brought Ezekiel into the middle of the valley is able to take Ezekiel out of the valley. God then asks Ezekiel an interesting question. God asks, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can Israel be restored? Can the church of Jesus Christ survive when Christianity is declining and the worship of God is rare? I believe in this coronavirus season that many people have left the church. People who were kind of lukewarm, they were like, you know what? It's the coronavirus. I don't have to come. Obviously, if you're old and you're immunocompromised, we understand. But I'm talking about those who were on the fence, those who were just checking out this God thing. And the coronavirus came and they said, you know what? You don't have to go inside the building. So therefore, I'm not going to church. And there are people who used to go to church that are leaving the church. Can these bones live? Is there any hope for spiritually dead people? This is, of course, a rhetorical question, because when God asks you a question, he already knows the answer, right? And a rhetorical question is a question asked to make a point rather than to get an answer. And look at Ezekiel's response. O Lord God, only you know. This is the answer and the response of faith. When you find yourself in the valley of dry bones and God asks you, can these bones live? The only answer is God, only you know. Only God can see beyond what we cannot see. Only God is all-knowing and all-wise, and his understanding is beyond all comprehension. Only God sees life in the valley of death. Can these bones live? And if you think the question that God asked Ezekiel is strange, then look what God asked Ezekiel to do. God asked Ezekiel to do something ordinary. He said, just speak. Just prophesy. Speak. Just use words. But use my word. The Bible says God is asking him to do something ordinary to achieve an extraordinary end. He says, speak my words. Repeat after me. Let me give you a quick illustration here. Now, I have five children and one on the way, as was said by Elder Richard. And I have a one and a half almost. Her name is Aaliyah. And Aaliyah is one and a half. She doesn't speak English very well. But as any good parent, we always ask her to repeat after me. Aaliyah, say dada. She says dada. Aaliyah, say mama, mama. Aaliyah, say Judah. He's the oldest. Judah. You know, she says it kind of funny and it sounds so cute. And we ask Aaliyah just to repeat after me. Just Aaliyah, just say the words. So my language becomes her language. When I ask her to speak English, she doesn't speak French. When I ask her to speak English, she doesn't speak Spanish. She speaks English. And then she speaks it in a Bahamian accent because I you know, you can't really hear it. But I got a Bahamian accent. You know what I'm saying? You can hear that. You can hear it now, right? The light came down. So my accent becomes her accent. The way that I say things becomes the way that she says things. God wants us to repeat after him. God wants us to sound like him. God wants us to speak God's word off after him like a one-year-old learning their parents' English. And God asked Ezekiel to prophesy to these dead bones and tell them to hear the word of the Lord. He asked Ezekiel to preach a sermon in a graveyard. Have you ever preached a sermon or seen a preacher preach in the graveyard? That's crazy. So imagine that, right? Imagine preaching to dead people. What type of sermon do you think the dead are going to respond to? You know, maybe a Pentecostal sermon? Do you have to, you know, play the organ in the background? You know, them bones, them dry bones. And then all of a sudden you hear a rattling. No. Do you need Tim Keller in there to give them something? What type of sermon do you think the dead will respond to? My brothers and sisters, if you speak to the spiritually dead any other word other than the words of God, then your speaking is in vain. The dead cannot hear. They cannot understand because they're dead. And yet, when we are in the valley of death, the place of vision, we love to speak any other word other than the word of God. We said, you know, what does the New York Times best-selling author say? We tell those suffering from systemic oppression to just work harder. Now, look, I'm not against hard work. I'm here because of hard work. But that's not going to help. We tell the chronically depressed, just think more positive thoughts. I'm all about thinking positively. But that's not going to help someone who's chronically depressed. We tell a mother who just had a miscarriage, you can get pregnant again. That's not going to help. Maybe she'll never get pregnant again. We tell those addicted to drugs and sex and alcohol to just say no. So a quick illustration, Bob Williams, there's this famous interview. Bob Williams is a NASA engineer, and he did an interview with a news reporter in 1981. He's from Harlem, African-American brother, and he's doing this interview, and he's telling the reporter how he became addicted to crack cocaine. And this is what he says. He says, crack is the boss. When you take that hit, the second voice that starts talking to you is now in control. You're not yourself anymore. And he later on says that crack is his master. Even knowing that it's going to ruin his life, knowing he sees the ruin of other people's life. He said he's seen everybody in the crack house, people who you would never think. How can you tell someone just say no when they says that crack is their master? Now, you may mean well, but you cannot speak life in the valley of death. Only God can do that. Only God can make the dead hear. Only he can regenerate the hearts of those who walk in the path of Satan and are dead in trespasses and sin. Only God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is more than just visualizing your dreams and writing out a vision statement. This is the words of the same God that created the universe by the power of his word and by the power of his spirit when there was nothing. And Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 3 puts it this way. What is seen is not made out of things that are visible. God makes the invisible visible. Many of us wish that we can see the physical manifestations of the Lord like they did in the Old Testament. Has anybody ever wished that or wondered? Man, I wish God would just show up like he did in the Old Testament. I wish I can just see the angels, the presence of the Lord, that glory cloud that they talk about. I wish I can see what they saw. Well, my brothers and sisters, I have news for you. Your life is proof of the physical manifestation of God's power. The air that you breathe is proof of the invisible made visible. The ground that you sit and stand upon is proof of the invisible made visible. The clouds in the sky and the stars in this galaxy is living proof of God's mighty power to make existence out of non-existence. God is the God of the invisible and the visible. Secondly, God's power is manifested through Ezekiel. God could have done everything all by himself. He doesn't need Ezekiel. He doesn't need us. God could do this all by himself. But he used the fallible, finite, imperfect man to prophesy to a wayward spiritual people. W.F. Albright describes Ezekiel as one of the greatest spiritual figures of all time, in spite of his tendency to psychic abnormality. According to E.C. Broom, who's a biblical scholar, and he did a Freudian analysis of Ezekiel's mental state. And this is what he says. He says, Ezekiel is a true psychotic, characterized by a narcissistic, masochistic conflict, unconscious sexual regression, schizophrenic withdrawal, and delusions of persecution and grandeur. He sounds crazy. In Ezekiel 4, if you don't believe me, I'm not making this up. I'll show you from scripture why Ezekiel is like this. Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. God asked Ezekiel to lie on his left side for 390 days to bear the sins of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 25 through 26, he was instructed by God to shut himself in the house. People are going to come in the house, tie you up with ropes, and I'm going to glue your tongue to the roof of your mouth so that you cannot speak as a sign of Israel's rebellion. In Ezekiel 24, verses 16 through 17, God asked him to not mourn the death of his own wife. He did this as a sign for Israel, who God is going to judge because of their rebellion. He had frequent visions where he was transported by the Spirit of the Lord to witness some gruesome images in order to understand Israel's sin and idolatry. He was troubled, a psychotic prophet whom God used to prophesy hope in the midst of hopelessness and life in the midst of death, so that no one would have any doubt that this was of the Lord, this is God who delivered his people from the dry bones. God is teaching us that sometimes you have to smell like sheep in order to be used by the shepherd. Sometimes God calls us to experience the same brokenness of his people in order for them to really understand God's message. And finally, God's power is manifested by his Holy Spirit. When God told Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, they became covered with flesh. The Bible says, sinew upon sinew. And Ezekiel could recognize faces. They had skin, right? They were bodies. He could see a vast army of people before him. But without the Holy Spirit, they were still dead. My brothers and sisters, I don't care how many people you know. I don't care how big our denomination is, the PCA, or even how many hundreds of people attend our churches. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are a valley of dry bones, dead corpses with no breath. It is not by might, it is nor by power, but it is only by God's Spirit that change can happen. And dead men and women live again to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, and love their neighbor as themselves. Before you join God's cosmic movement, God's universal church, God's holy army, God's hands and feet upon the earth, you must have the same spirit in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Only then can you truly call God Abba Father. If you're already in God's cosmic movement and feel dead inside, you feel hopeless, you feel like sin and the lust of the flesh has wrecked your life, like it's your master, like Bob Williams said about crack. You feel psychotic and emotionally unstable, just like the prophet Ezekiel. Well, my brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord spoken from Ezekiel the prophet. This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up out of them. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up out of them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. My brothers and sisters, Jesus, God didn't say you might live. God didn't say, you know, when circumstances change and things will get better and then 1 + 1 = 2 and then 2 + 3 = 5 and then when you add this up and carry the 4, no, God says you will live. How do I know this? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our redemption so that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says this, and I'll close. But if God chose the foolish things of this world to shame, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. My brothers and sisters, God used a psychotic prophet to speak to spiritually dead people in God's church who had been exiled. These are God's people. These are God's religious. They're going to church. They're going to the Bible study. But they're spiritually dead. And God brings a message of hope because he loves his people. The love of God, if you read it in Romans 8, the Bible says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not an angel, not things present, nor things to come. My brothers and sisters, that was true even last year before coronavirus. Nothing could separate you from the love of God. Not death. We have nothing to fear because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, the hand of power, the hand of authority. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again and reveals his glory, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the God we serve. Right now, there are 24 elders. There's the four living creatures. There's the heavenly host right now. And they're saying, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive power and glory. And yet right now we feel like we're in the valley of death and we're in the midst of pandemic. And yet there's a praise service going on right now in heaven. And the Bible's, and this is how Jesus taught us how to pray. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work. God is trying to work within us holiness. God is trying to work within us patience. God is trying to work within us wisdom and strength. Because the place of valley is a place of vision. Because there are a lot of people in the valley in this world. And that's why, and God wants people who've been in the valley to speak to other people in the valley. Amen. If you've not been in the valley, I'm sorry, you can't speak to me. You don't know what I've been through. But if you've been in the valley, you know, it's kind of like, and I'm closing with this. I don't know if we have military people in here, people who've served in the military, anybody, the Army, the Navy, Marines, Air Force. There's nothing like speaking to someone who's been in war, right? Someone who's gone through what you went through. Someone who knows exactly the pain and the trauma, the glory, the friendships, the camaraderie, the brotherhood. Someone on the street just can't come up to a World War II veteran and say, well, let me tell you how things are. The veteran be like, you don't understand. You were not there. And this is what God is trying to do with his church. God is putting his church in the valley so that people who said, where is your God? Look at what the coronavirus has done. Look at the death. Look at the hopelessness. Look at the addiction. God is putting his church in the valley so that we can speak to people in the valley. So that we can say, thus says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord and you will live. God will put his spirit in you. I know you don't understand this spiritual thing. I know you think God is unreal, but God can make things that you cannot see. Woo! Do you understand, my brothers and sisters? God makes the invisible visible. There is no greater manifestation than your own existence. It is proof that God is real. And this is the proof that people need to see, because people are in the valley. People are dying. People are spiritually dead, following the ways of Satan. And they need to hear the word of the Lord. They need God's children walking around like one-year-olds saying, this is what Dada says. Dada says, prophesy and he'll do it. I don't know. I don't understand. But this is what the word of God says. And folks are like, oh, my goodness, this happened. And the spirit is moving. And they ask you, you know, the interviewee comes up. How did this happen? Tell us, what did you do? And all you can say is, only God knows. I don't know. I just repeat what my daddy tells me to repeat. And the rest is up to him. My brothers and sisters, there is hope for you in 2021. Because God sits on the throne. And Jesus lives to prepare a place for us. And the Bible says that we're already seated in the heavenly places. So let what's been going on in heaven be done on earth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice even in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. Father, there are some people here today who have relatives that don't know you, that says that I will never believe this gospel. I will never believe in God. They're spiritually dead. They're lifeless. And Father, I prophesy your word over them. The word of God manifested through Jesus Christ, who is the living word made flesh. I pray that Jesus would send the Spirit of Christ out over this congregation, over their families, to make the spiritually dead alive. And I pray, oh God, that when you put when you give them a new heart, that you would put your Spirit in them so that they can want the things of God. Lord, we want you. We want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to live for you. And we can only do it by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this time, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.